Good morning, beloved church. Today's reading is John 4, 27 through 42. Just as his disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the reading. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. Also want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. If you get your Bibles there, grab them. John chapter 4. We read the second part of that chapter. We'll talk about the whole chapter. This is our fully devoted teaching series, A 5G Life in Christ. I'm telling you, you need to know that without vision, you will perish. You will perish. That's said in Proverbs 29:18, a vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. And you need to have vision for every part of your life, your marriage, your finances, raising your kids, your career, and all of that. But the most important vision is for your relationship with Christ, because that becomes the foundation for your life. And so you need to have a vision for that. And this is a vision for that. This is a mission. This is what we're talking about. This is a purpose statement. This is a mission, vision, purpose worth living and dying for, believe me. What we're talking about here, what we've been talking about since the beginning of this year, there is no problem in life that full devotion to Christ cannot solve. In fact, the most contented, happy, satisfied people on the planet are people who are fully devoted to Christ. They may say that they're fully devoted to Christ, but if they're really fully devoted to Christ, they will be the most contented, happy, satisfied people. Nothing will satisfy you, bring contentment into your life, and give you a happiness that nothing in this world can give you or take from you. It's an amazing what we have in him. The only regret you'll have when you begin this process of full devotion to Christ is that you didn't do it sooner. Now take a look at your sermon notes here. Fully devoted, a 5G life in Christ. A couple things I've been asking you through this teaching series. First of all, to memorize the 5Gs. The second thing is to find out where are you in the process? Because these are interrelated and they're progressive. So what is your next step in becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? I want you to experience the fullness of life that only Jesus can give. And that happens as you become more and more fully devoted to him. So the 5G process is genuine, growing, giving, going, all for God's glory. Think you could say that?
Yes.
Think you could say it to the person next to you? So let's say it together. One, two, three. Genuine, growing, giving, going, all for God's glory. Yeah. So genuine, growing, giving, going, all for God's glory, full devotion to Christ. It's a bit of a checklist. We spend more time diving into this much deeper in our DB Life class, and sounds like it's packing out already. We got a lot of people coming to it. We usually do. We usually take about 80 to 100 people a year through this class. So if you haven't signed up, this is the deadline. We start this coming Tuesday. So genuine growing, giving going, all for God's glory. What is my next step in becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ? Take a look at your sermon notes here. The genuine Christian walks with God. Biblical word for that is fellowship. If you weren't here for that one, you can go on our YouTube channel or our website and listen to that. I encourage you to do that because you're going to really understand what intimacy with God is all about. We talk about that and what it'll do in your life. The growing Christian lives God's word. That's discipleship. The giving Christian contributes to God's work. That's ministry. We're talking about this one this morning. The going Christian makes an impact in this world. Biblical word for that is evangelism. And then next week, we wrap it up, glorifying Christian, doing all for God's glory. The biblical word for that is worship. Now, the first half of John 4 tells us how Jesus Christ met this Samaritan woman at the well and revealed himself to her as the Messiah while the 12 disciples had gone into town for food. I don't know why it took 12 disciples to go to town to get food, but they're guys, okay? Most of the ladies here, we know exactly why he sent 12 guys to do a one-woman job. Ladies agree with that? Okay, yeah, I thought you would. And so I think it was more than that. I mean, when my wife sends me to the market, it's like it takes me hours to figure out. There's too many options out there. She didn't tell me specifically what I'm supposed to buy, so I got this whole row of what she wants. You know, so it's hard. Okay, I digressed here a little bit. But anyway, first half is that while the disciples have gone into the market for food, Jesus has this encounter with the woman. And the second half of John 4, our text, tells us how she was transformed by the encounter and the difference that it made in her life. That's what we just read. And so the difference it made in her life is summed up in verse 39. If you have your Bibles, you can see the one word there, testimony. She has a testimony. She had a testimony. She has a story. By the way, if you've committed your life to Christ, you have a testimony. You have a story of transformation, healing, satisfaction, unlike you've ever known. And you need to share that with others. That's what she does. And so verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, her story. He told me all that I ever did. So we will be referring back to the first half of John 4 from time to time to make sense of the second half of John 4. So at the very top of this, I think it's important for you to know the gospel. You need to be able to articulate the gospel. I did that for you. You hear me say this a lot. This is one of the many ways you can articulate the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son to die in our place for our sins. And all who repent and believe in him have everlasting life. And so that's on your notes. Got a couple verses there. But the Bible is all about the gospel. Being able to articulate the gospel with accuracy is one thing. You need to do that. You need to be able to do that if you have committed your life to Christ. But having the truth captivate your soul is quite another. So you can articulate it, but has it captivated your soul? Because if it has, look at the next statement. The message of the gospel is quite simply the best news ever. You guys agree with that? I'm convinced. I'm all in. I'm sold out. Nothing better than the gospel. Now, here's the problem. If this is true, then why do so many Christians struggle to share the glorious news of the gospel? Two reasons are on your notes. A couple fill in the blanks before we pray. Apathy, lost their first love, and or inadequacy, lost touch with the power of the gospel. I'm convinced that normal Christianity is contagious love. You're going to share your story. You're going to share the gospel with people. You can't help but do that. Once you've tasted of fellowship with God, you have to want anyone else you care about to experience it too. If you don't want other people to know what you have, then what you have isn't very potent. It's not very powerful. It's not very compelling. It's not very intoxicating to you. And it can be that to others if you begin to share it. So here's where we're going with the study. Why share your faith? This will eliminate the apathy when you really understand that. And then the next question we're looking at, and you can see the notes are divided up in these two sections, how to share your faith. This will eliminate inadequacy. But before we dive into that, we're going to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment here. Lord, we are so happy to be here today. We love you. We love spending time with you. We love hanging out with our church family. Lord, we love our hearts being stirred, our passions, our affections for you. Lord, we want to continue to grow in our relationship with you. Father in heaven, thank you for the good news of the gospel, the best news the world has ever known. And as we open your word today, awaken our hearts again to your grace, your amazing grace. Where there is apathy, stir affection and compassion. Where there is fear or inadequacy, remind us of the power of the gospel. Open our eyes to see the harvest around us and shape us into people who joyfully make you known. We ask these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. So why share your faith? This eliminates apathy. Three reasons. Here's the first one. It feeds your faith. This is based on 31 and through 34, verses 31 through 34. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Verses 31 and 34. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. So they've come back from town, and they're urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, this is, Jesus often does this, uses everyday kind of things to use it metaphorically to bring a deeper truth for them to understand. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? What? Huh? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now, keep in mind, these guys are like the Three Stooges times four. That would be 12 for those of us that failed basic math. And these guys don't often get it. Did you notice that when you read through the gospel accounts? They don't get it here. And Jesus didn't pick these guys because they were the A-team, okay? And I really appreciate that personally. I relate to these guys. Anybody relate to the guys, the disciples? Yeah. Yeah. And if you don't relate, you haven't thought deep enough about your own flaws and issues. And we all relate to them. And so it's really quite interesting. I think what Jesus would say to us, they'd gone to the market, brought back food. He says, there's more to life than food. He would say to us here living in America, he would say that there is more to life than chasing the American dream. There is more to life than having a career, paying the bills, loving your family, enjoying your friends, going to church, and being a good American citizen. All of that is important. All of that is good, but it's much deeper than that. You can be very successful by the world's standards and still miss God's purpose for your life. We talked about that last week. That's a pretty convicting message last weekend, I would say. It was the parable of the rich fool, and it was meant to actually disturb the comfortable. We can all tend to be comfortable, and that was very disturbing, the 12th chapter of Luke. Life is about letting God use you for his purposes. Life is about letting God use you for his purposes, not you using him for your purposes. The greatest privilege conceivable, the purest delight imaginable, is to know God and to make him known to the world. That's why you breathe today. That's why your heart beats. That's the primary reason of your existence. When you encounter God in the story of Jesus, you get swept up into a story of such cosmic drama and beauty that you are forever, ever changed. Forever changed. When you become a Christian, when you put your faith in Christ, you are made a character in and a carrier of the great story of redemption through our Savior Jesus Christ of eternal significance. John 17, 18, high priestly prayer. Jesus is interacting with the Father. This is what he prays, one of the many things he prays. Father, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. He's talking about his disciples. He's talking about all of us. So when you look in the gospel, when you look in the New Testament, there are five places where we have the Great Commission. We're talking here this morning about the Great Commission. It's called evangelism. So five times, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Go, 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 go into all the world and make disciples. Tell them about me. Help them to follow me, know me, experience me. That's what Jesus is saying. Discipleship, not just conversion, but full devotion to Christ's 5G process, what that means. Jesus says in verse 31, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Verse 34, my food, he explains what it is. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So that would be helping people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Sharing your faith about Jesus is a spiritual discipline that actually builds your own faith. I'll bet you, most of you that are involved in ministry and then have shared your faith with others, in the process of doing that, has that not built your faith? Doesn't that feed your faith when you're telling people about Jesus? Oh my goodness. I mean, week in and week out. I mean, I had someone tell me that, I mean, oftentimes I feel like I'm speaking to myself when I'm up here, and it's just as much convicting to me as it maybe is to you oftentimes as I'm speaking this. I had somebody share with me not too long ago, maybe you ought to put a mirror up here so that every, from time to time, you can look into the mirror to look at yourself as I'm preaching. I am preaching to myself in so many different ways, and it's really helpful for me. It's helpful for you when you begin to share your faith. It's spiritual sustenance. You have to give it away to keep it. It's not you lose your salvation, but if you really want to nurture your life, I mean, it feeds you, it fuels you, it fulfills you as you share it. There is nothing more spiritually enriching than to see someone else's life changed the way yours was as you share your testimony, your story about the grace of Jesus Christ. So why share your faith? It feeds your faith. That's the first thing. Here's the next one. It's always relevant. Look at verse 35 in our text. Do you not say, this is Jesus talking, he's instructing his disciples, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So he's just saying, hey, it's always relevant. You need to be sharing your faith with others. Now, all of us are the woman at the well, having had multiple lovers. Most of us that are familiar with the story, we know that she had had 5 husbands, and she was shacking up with the guy that she was currently with. That's what we used to call it. I don't know if they still call it that. I'm an old guy, so that's what we call it. She's not married. She probably said, I'm giving up on that marriage thing. We'll just live together, okay? I've already made a mess in the 5 previous ones, so let's just live together. If this doesn't work out, then it makes it a lot easier. I don't know what was going on, but that's her dilemma. And here's the interesting thing about this, is that all of us are the woman at the well having had multiple lovers. We're all guilty of looking for love in all the wrong places. Bling. The old country song, okay? Yeah, that's the essence of sin. I talked about it a couple weeks ago as it relates to idolatry. And so here's how this works out in our life, and this is why the gospel is always relevant. When you try to find ultimate satisfaction, happiness, contentment in created things, temporal things, and you don't find it because you won't, 3 things happen in your life. You either try harder, you just go, oh, that marriage was bad, she was a bad person, or he was a bad person, so I just need to find a good person. Eventually, I'll land the right marriage. So we jump from one relationship to the next, or from one job to the next, or from one house to the next, from one thing. We keep trying harder. You can try as hard as you want, you're not going to find your ultimate satisfaction, contentment, and happiness in created things. You're not. So we try harder, or we become bitter. And I know people in both those categories. I know people today that are just trying harder. They have train wrecks behind them, but they think, I can accomplish this eventually if I keep trying. And then I know people that have already tried hard and they're bitter. They're bitter about marriage. They're bitter about relationships in general. They're bitter about the church. They're bitter about all kinds of things. because they tried to find their sense of identity, security, significance in created thing as opposed to the Creator. So three things happen when we try to find our satisfaction, ultimate satisfaction, in created things, temporal things. We either try harder, we become bitter, or we realize, it dawns on us, I was created for a different world. Yes, you were created for Him, to find your ultimate satisfaction in Him. I like what C.S. Lewis says. If I have a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the explanation is I was made for another world. C.S. Lewis also says human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. That's the dilemma of all of us. Man, pump the brakes, stop, think, what are you doing? In what category are you in? Trying harder? Bitter? Or do you realize you were created for God, to have a relationship with the living God at His cost, at His sacrifice? We take communion. Oh my goodness. Wow. Shows you His desire for us, desire that we could know Him and experience Him. Everyone on the planet has an inconsolable human longing that only Christ can satisfy. Go back to this story. Let's go to the front end of this chapter, chapter 4. Phenomenal story, great story. It's noon. The 12 disciples have gone into town for food. Jesus is tired and thirsty, sitting at Jacob's well, and a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. Jesus asks her for a drink. She is shocked that a Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman for a drink, and Jesus says, hey, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask me for living water. The woman says, you have nothing to draw water with. She doesn't get it, okay? She's thinking physical. She's thinking temporal. She's thinking like we often do. And Jesus says something quite profound. If you have your Bibles open, you go to these two verses, verses 13 to 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So in essence, you know that house you couldn't hardly wait to buy? Just a matter of time, you're going to be thirsty again. It's not going to ultimately satisfy you. I mean, for a time, it's fun. Oh, look at this. Look what we got. It's that new car, that new relationship, anything. You drink of this water, you'll be thirsty again. He's just saying anything temporal. If you're trying to find your ultimate satisfaction, anything that's temporal, you're going to be thirsty again. But notice what he says as he goes on. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Hallelujah. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That is amazing. That is so good. That is the Christian life. Ecclesiastes says to us, this is a guy that tried to find his meaning, hope, and happiness in created things, and it was all meaningless, and he realizes that in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has set eternity in our heart. So as one theologian put it, if there is a God who created you, then the deepest chambers of your soul simply cannot be filled up by anything less. That is why, my friends, that the gospel is always relevant. Sharing your story is always relevant. So why share your faith? It feeds your faith. It's always relevant. It changes lives. Verses 36 through 38. So already the one who reaps, this is Jesus once again instructing his disciples, already the one who reaps is receiving wages, and this is a key idea, gathering fruit for eternal life, bringing transformation to people's lives, changing people's lives, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So he's making a distinction between this. Yeah, sometimes you're going to sow seeds, sometimes you're going to reap the harvest of those seeds, but we both rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The Apostle Paul gives us a great cross-reference here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. He says this, I planted, he's talking planting the gospel, sharing his testimony. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So he's just saying God is the one that brings the transformation. So it's not your job to bring the transformation. You just share your testimony. You point people to Jesus. We'll talk about what that means and what that looks like. And God is the one that does the transformation in their life. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. I'll never forget this as long as I live. It's a story I share typically in our DB Life class. I'll share it here from time to time. I'll spare you the details, but I was a booter, probationary firefighter with Phoenix Fire. I was on engine 5. We just sat down for dinner, got the call. It was attempted suicide, went down the street, couple-story apartment complex, went upstairs, and this young man, 21 years old, taking a double-barrel shotgun and shot himself in the face, in the head. It was horrible. Never forget it. He had been in a relationship where it was on again, off again, back and forth after we heard the details, and apparently he had looked to this relationship as his ultimate satisfaction, and now it was gone. He was in despair, depression, I'm done, life's over, I'm going to kill myself, and that's what he did. And he was successful in that. John 10:10 really came alive to me at this time. I was early in my career with the fire department, saw a lot, even just as worse, you know, just as bad calls, as bad as this, just a lot of tragedy, a lot of crazy stuff like that. Those of you that are first responders, you know what I'm talking about here. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. The Holy Spirit convicted me to think about what I saw, consider the implications, to let my heart be gripped by the reality of it. Consider what might have changed the trajectory of this young man's life, this 21-year-old. And then I began to think out the implications as I saw the brokenness, the darkness in our culture. By being a first responder, I was just like, oh my goodness. And this is the story behind why we started Desert Breeze in our home 35 years ago. This is it. This encounter, I realized, oh my goodness, I love what first responders do. They do a great job. You need to support them. You need to love them. But only the gospel can transform people's lives. And people desperately need to have the gospel and know the gospel and encounter Jesus. Because I started thinking out the implications and scrolled through all the options. What will change the trajectory of individual lives, marriages, homes, communities? I kind of knew this, but it came home to me even more clearly because I grew up in the church. I mean, I've examined options. You have too. You need to do that from time to time. Will politics save the day? No. We need to have good politics. We need to be involved in politics as believers. How about education? That's good. That's positive. How about economics? Yeah, everybody needs a job. How about self-help psychology? No, none of these. There is nothing on this planet other than the gospel that can transform a human heart, heal a wounded soul, satisfy our deepest longing, turn hatred into love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Like the gospel. Listen, it transforms our lives. Only the gospel can ultimately change the trajectory of individual lives, marriages, homes, and communities. All human problems, listen to me. And I know some of you like to get involved in politics. I think that's really a positive thing. I think it's a good thing. Some of you are really into education, and some of you are into kind of maybe more counseling and self-help and all. Those are all good things, but ultimately, apart from the gospel, you're just putting on Band-Aids. You're rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, so to speak. It's much more than that. It's all good. I'm not against it. I'm involved in all aspects of that life. We need to be as believers to bring a biblical worldview to every part of that. It's partly why we're struggling in a lot of those areas in our culture today, because we need a biblical worldview in all of that. But only the gospel. All human problems are ultimately symptoms, and our separation from God is the cause. The gospel is the cure. Over 1,500 people a day die of cancer in America. 1,500 people die every day of cancer in America. Imagine if you found a cure for cancer. If you didn't share that with the world, it wouldn't just be unloving, it would be criminal if you held that back. Christians have something that is infinitely and eternally more important. We know a love that conquers sin, wipes out shame, heals wounds, reconciles enemies, restores broken dreams, ultimately changes the world one life at a time. That is what Desert Breeze has been about since the beginning, the gospel message. We will never stray away from that. We've always been about proclaiming the gospel, preaching the word, helping people to know Jesus. That's what we're about. We've seen a lot of people's lives change. It's just been amazing. This transforming message has been given to the church, and what that means is that the future of people's lives rest in the hands of local congregations like Desert Breeze. And I'm telling you, there's a big percentage of the church in America has gone woke. They don't preach the gospel. It's self-help. It's how-to. It's craziness. They become liberal, they become leftists, they become extreme. That has infiltrated American culture. And the church, that's crazy. That's insane. That's why we got to be bold, continue to proclaim it. Famous atheist Penn Jillette's insight on Christians sharing their faith. I don't know if you've ever seen this video. It's pretty convicting. If you believe, this is what he said. I wrote it down, just part of it. He said, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell, but you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Another quote from an atheist. This is from The Atlantic, an article on being an atheist in college. This student said this: I have no respect for a Christian who does not try to convert me. A Christian who does not try to convert me cannot be a good person. Why? Because if you think you have a cure for my soul and you don't share it with me, either you don't love me or you don't actually believe it. So why share your faith? It feeds your faith. It's always relevant. I'm telling you, it changes lives. That should eliminate any apathy in your life. Here's the next one. Okay. We got more work to do. Okay. We could end there, but we're not. Okay. So how to share your faith? How do you share your faith? This eliminates the inadequacy in our life. Let grace overwhelm you. And that's exactly what you see with this gal, the woman at the well. Look at verse 27 through 29. Just then the disciples came back. So we're kind of jumping back and forth in the story. They came back. I find this a little bit humorous. I noticed that Rihanna, when she read it this morning, she kind of like did a little pause and looked out at the audience and said, just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. What's that all about? You know, why is he talking to that woman? Because there was a lot of barriers and there's no reason for him to be, especially a Samaritan woman. But no one said, notice they, none of them said, who do you seek? What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? And notice this, verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, verse 29, come, there's an excitement here, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So in John 4, we have this story, as we've already said, of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. It is evident that she is an outcast filled with shame, feeling rejected, lonely because of her past. And we know that because she comes to the well at an unusual time in the day, noon, to avoid people. They typically would come early in the morning. And here's what's fascinating about the story is that Jesus tenderly reaches through every barrier, gender, religious, social, moral, to touch this woman's heart with grace. He reveals to her in a non-condemning way that he knows about the five guys. Sounds like a restaurant, doesn't it? The five different guys she's been married to. and the guy she's currently living with. And he does it in a non-condemning way. If you look at the conversation, it's just, matter of fact. So he reads her mail, and she's like, "You know that about me?" This is revealing the loving relational inclusivity of the gospel and of Jesus. And it dawns on her that she has met the Messiah. And the woman is so excited that she leaves her water jar, verse 28. And the water jar represents her life in this arid environment. This was her source of sustenance and security. I think what it teaches us is that when you meet Jesus, the things you needed most are no longer that important. So here's a woman who's running, has been running from people, who is now running to those very same people. She's no longer ashamed of her story because God has changed her story. And she goes back to the town where she lives and to the people that she knows and knows her for the most part. And it just shows us that we don't need to know a lot about Jesus. She's just had this quick encounter with him. She's going and telling the world, telling her little town about this man that she encountered. Could this be the Messiah? Come and check him out. Find out who he is. I think he's the Messiah. He's transformed my life. He's healing me. There's a satisfaction he invites me to experience. Let me say it again. Once you've tasted a fellowship, friendship with God, you have to want anyone else you care about to experience it too. If you don't want other people to know what you have, then what you have isn't very potent. It's not very powerful. It's not very compelling. It's not very intoxicating. So why does she leave her water jar and immediately go tell people about Jesus? Because she saw and experienced something that was overwhelmingly beautiful. When you experience something incredibly beautiful, such as a landscape, piece of music, sunset, delicious meal, something that moves you, you immediately want to grab someone and say, hey, look, check this out. Look at this. What? You gotta see this. We all tend to do that. What was the beauty that she saw? Verse 29, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Here's what I think is happening here. This is grace. Grace is that God sees me at my worst and loves me to the heavens. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we are still sinners. He died for you. He saw you at your worst and said, I'm going to take all of your guilt, shame, and condemnation so that you can have all the Father's mercy, grace, and love. That's revolutionary. We live in a broken world filled with sin, suffering, sorrow. All of us have sinned and been sinned against. There's no doubt about it. This creates a lot of guilt and shame in our lives. This is baggage we carry around in our life. Guilt is being troubled over what I've done. Shame is troubled over who I am. Unresolved guilt and shame can become toxic. It can become a foothold to Satan. He's an accuser. He loves to come after us. When we got guilt and shame, man, he's going to dog you. He's coming after you. He's going to take you down. He's going to whisper into your ears, your heart, that you're defective, you're irredeemable, you're unlovable. That's toxic guilt and shame. You're giving the devil a foothold in that. Addictions are driven by guilt and shame. Guilt and shame is really identity crisis. An identity crisis happens when we forget and therefore don't live in the reality of how much he forgives us and the new life we can experience in Christ. So God forgives me instantly, completely, repeatedly, and freely. He removes my guilt from me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. That's amazing. He'll never, ever, ever hold your sin against you, past, present, and future. It's done. It is finished. That's what he said on the cross, paid in full. But God gives us a new identity as his dearly loved child. That eliminates shame. Those that are in Christ have become a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So here's the deal. You are not defined by what you have done or what has been done to you, but by what Christ has done for you on the cross. In the context here in Revelation 12:10, when it talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren, he goes on in the next verse, in verse 11, 12:11, and talks about how we overcome him. And he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that's Christ on the cross. So that would be getting rid of our guilt and shame, forgiven and becoming a new person. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They were so transformed, healed, and satisfied, they began to tell the world about it, and they did that even unto death. They went to their death proclaiming the gospel message. That's pretty powerful. That's how we overcome what the enemy's doing in our life when we get rid of the guilt and shame. Jesus actually hints at this sacrifice that he's going to make on behalf of this woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 21 and 23. He says, the hour is coming. Anytime Jesus says that throughout the gospel, this gospel account, it's the hour of his death. So she is no longer defined by what she has done or what has been done to her, but by what Christ has done for her. Jesus Christ loves her, adores her, is making her life brand new. And just a reminder for all of us, there is no sin that we've committed or sin committed against us that is a match for his redeeming, restoring grace working in our life. So you got to let grace overwhelm you. Has grace overwhelmed you? I pray it has. I mean, every day I know that I can come into the throne room of God and have interaction, an intimate relationship with him that heals me, satisfies me, transforms me in so many different ways. And that's unearned. It's by God's grace and what Christ has accomplished for me on the cross. That's overwhelming to me. I spend the very first part of my day with God, intimacy with him. I love that. My wife does the same. So are you overwhelmed by grace? I hope you are. If not, spend some time with him. Allow him to transform you. And then share your story or share your heart. That's the next one. Come see a man who told me all about all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. The word testimony is an interesting word. The Greek word for this, the root of that Greek word is the word martyr. So it's like when you read the New Testament, these people were giving their testimony to the point of giving their life for Jesus. They were martyrs. The word testimony means to be a witness or to bear witness, such as to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. So there's two parts to this testimony. There's a subjective part and there's an objective part. The subjective part is what's true for you. Verse 29, he told me all that I ever did. So it's a personal encounter with the living God. But there's the objective part, which is true for everyone else. Verse 29, can this be the Messiah? Can this be the Christ? Come and hear. So when you give your testimony, it's not just about how your life has been changed, but it's pointing to the Savior. It's saying, he's the one that transformed my life. That's the objective part you need to bring into the story. We'll talk about that's the last point when we get to it. So her mess was part of her message. As you talk about your mess and the message of Jesus, it allows others to have hope and encouragement in their mess. She's not hiding her heart, the wellspring of her life. Proverbs 4:23. So when you share your faith, just be natural about how you deal with problems, make decisions, or establish priorities. Don't hide. Your mess is your message. Your trauma is your testimony. Giving your testimony should be a natural overflow of your life. If you aren't public with your faith, then Christ isn't central to your heart. When I worked construction, over time, they knew I was a believer. When I worked in the fire department, over time, as I got to know them, they knew that I was a believer. When I came on staff here at Desert Breeze, over time, they knew that I was a believer. Okay. You guys are thinking, he better have been. Okay. Yeah. So if you aren't public with your faith, then Christ isn't central to your heart. It's not, I better start giving my testimony. No, I'm not saying that. If you have become a Christian by grace through faith in Christ and you're walking in vital union and communion with him, in other words, you're genuine, growing, giving, going, if you're walking with him, living his word, contributing to his work, you're going to make an impact in this world. It will naturally overflow your life because it is so good. You can't keep quiet about him. You spend some time with him, really, not just going through the motions, but have an encounter with the living Lord who gave his life for you. He loves you. He adores you. He gave his life for you. Oh, my goodness. That's amazing. Sharing your faith with others will be a natural overflow of your heart. If you are not talking about your faith, if you're not gospel fluent, then you have short-circuited the normal course of relationships in general. Normal course of a relationship is that you become more and more transparent with others the more you get to know them. If you're a Christian and not public with your faith, then you are hiding who you are, or Jesus isn't very central to your faith. And you need to take a serious look at your faith. If you're not sharing your faith, you are guilty of relationship malpractice. That's made up, okay? I just said that. But actually, you're being shallow, superficial in your relationships. You're just going through the motions. You're wearing a mask. If Jesus is central to your heart and life, you won't be able to keep quiet about him. You can't help but tell people about Jesus if he's central to your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Grace is that God sees me at my worst and loves me to the heavens. Grace keeps us from seeing any person or situation as hopeless. Grace is God's gift of living water. I wish I could talk more about it. Don't have time. So let me just do this real quick. Let's just do a show of hands. How many have, in your walk with Christ, struggled with some worry and anxiety, spent some time in his word, interacted with God in prayer, and he filled your heart with inner peace? That's your testimony. That's your testimony. You need to share that with others. Here's another one. How many, like me, struggled for years with guilt and shame, but when you begin to understand what Christ did for you on the cross, it revolutionized you. You experienced his forgiveness, and you became a brand new person. Show of hands. Yep, that's your testimony. That's your testimony. It's that easy. How many have ever struggled with anger, temper, kind of losing it from time to time when someone cuts you off on the freeway? You got to bring that in. Oh, yeah, yeah. And he brought patience and love. How many have ever found that you experienced a love for people that otherwise you'd like to choke out? I'd like to hurt them right now, but Jesus, you're going to have to help me. Yeah, that's supernatural, by the way. I've experienced it multiple times. Let me see if anybody in here. Okay. How about grief? Have you ever taken a hit? Had some loss? Oh, and he was a father of compassion, a God of all comfort to you. That's your testimony. There's so many parts of our testimony. Share your heart. Open your heart to people and then point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. That's what she does. So when the Samaritans came to him, Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said we believe." No, we've encountered him personally. We heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So all other religions are about a path. This is what separates Christianity from all the other major cults and religions of our world today. Buddhism, Eightfold Path. Islam, Five Pillars. Judaism, Ten Commandments. Hinduism, reincarnate until you get it right. Yeah. Oh, boy. Jehovah Witnesses, baptized as a JW, and then door-to-door work. Mormons, resurrected by grace, but saved, exalted to godhood by works. Christianity is all about a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except through me." So all of the religions tell you what you must do to be right with God. Only Christianity tells you what God has done to make us right with him through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So quick story here, quick story, and then we're done. I heard this story a number of years ago about a woman who worked for a major TV network. She messed up terribly, cost the network millions of dollars, and thought for sure that she was going to lose her job. But her immediate supervisor took the blame for her. He was able to do that because he was well-liked and had a lot of professional credibility. She said, if he hadn't taken the blame, I would have probably lost my job. So she went to her supervisor and said, I've never seen anyone like you. I've worked in this business for quite a number of years, and I've seen supervisors take credit for what the people under them did, but I have never seen a supervisor take the blame for what the people under them did. Why did you do that? He said, okay, sit down. Because you asked, I'll tell you. Only because you asked, he said, I'm a Christian, and Jesus Christ took the blame for me. And that has shaped the way in which I do everything, including my work. She said, well, where can I learn more about this? And he invited her to church. Let grace overwhelm you. Share your story. Point to Jesus. Look at the last part of this, how to build a bridge of friendship with the unchurched. Become aware of the unchurched people God has placed in your life. Commit to prayer. Make a list and pray that God will work in their hearts. Show that you care. Serve them, love them, listen to them, be their friend. Be ready to share. Share your testimony when the occasion naturally arises. It will. It will. God will use you. So may we be a church that's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Next weekend, don't want to miss Super Bowl Sunday. But you got to be here first, or your team will lose. I promise you. Okay, so we're gonna finish this up, talk about what it means to be a glorifying Christian, doing this all for God's glory, worship. And we're going to give you a state of the church address, really kind of talk about how healthy we are as a church, and then how well we're doing as it relates to the 5G's process. I think you're going to be really surprised. You're going to be really happy. We're going to celebrate together, and you're going to get a chance to see what that's all about. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for meeting us with grace just as you met the woman at the well. Thank you for seeing us fully and loving us completely. Send us out as people who have tasted living water and can't keep quiet about it. Give us eyes to see the harvest and courage to share our stories and humility to point others to you. Use our lives to make an eternal impact for your glory and the joy of the world, we pray. In Jesus' powerful name, and everyone said,
amen.
Love you guys.